You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards a seat as we continue our series called Amazing Stories. We are in Genesis chapter 26 today. And one of the things that we're attempting to accomplish, one of our purposes for this particular series, is that we would grow in confidence and to be encouraged to share our story, to share our faith when we have the opportunity to do so. And how we're trying to do that is to acknowledge and to identify that every single one of us has come to Christ through the story or through the narrative, the truth that relays who Christ is and what he's done and how he's impacted our life. And there's something significant that takes place as we embrace this good news and we can share this good news with others. Oftentimes we can be paralyzed from ever sharing our story because in our minds we think we don't have enough information. We don't know the answer to every question. We should not ever share like our own personal experience unless we have all the information that's tied into it. And while that may seem like, yeah, that's a good idea, this is also something you're never going to have enough information. One of the most freeing answers you can give yourself permission to give is, I don't know. If you can say, I don't know, it's a wonderfully freeing thing because at no point did Jesus say, go into all the world and make people who are excellent on jeopardy. Go into all the world and teach people all the facts that they will need to know. Our faith in Christ is not based on blind faith. It's based on something that is a sure thing, but it's also, we're not saved by facts. We're not saved according to all the information we can gather and all that we can know. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul writes to us and says, you know, knowledge can puff up. It can cause us to think we know more than we need. And when it's time for us to embrace new information, you know, we don't need it because we already know it. I'm going to share a little story about how this can affect us. My granddaughter Mila is 4. Like all little girls who are 4, she has a thing for rainbows and unicorns, and she loves them. However, at some point in her life, she became convinced that the thing is not called a unicorn, it is called a little corn. And so I'm a teacher by gifting, and I want to help teach her. I'm thinking, linguistically, she must not have heard the word right. And so it just became her reality. This is what she says. You know, like when my daughter was small, she ate, you know, hamburgers and french fries, but they were hangabers and bunch rice. Okay, once I explained what they were, it's not salami, it's salami. Oh, she got it. So I take this very rational, logical approach with Mila, and I'm going to enlighten her. Come to Poppy, you know. Who doesn't want Poppy to enlighten them? Everybody raises their head. And so I sit her down, and I said, Mila, let me tell you. Show her a picture of something she's drawn. It's the unicorn. She says, what is this? She says, it's little corn. And I said, no, you know what? I know that's the name you think it is, but let me tell you what it's actually called, a unicorn. And she says, no, it's not. I said, no, really. Let me help you say it. It's una. Can you say that? And she said, no, it's little corn. Now you say little. And we went back and forth for I don't know how long. And no matter what I said, I know I have the appropriate information, but in her experience, it's little corn. And so by the end of our conversation, she was right. It's little corn. That's what it's going to go for. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, I wish I could get the right information to her. At some point, she's going to realize it, and she's going to do what a lot of us do. It's like, how come nobody told me? And you're going to be like, well, remember when we sat down? It's like, no, they don't. It's the kingdom of God is not just about getting the right information or the right facts to people. It's about helping to introduce Christ to people who meets them in a way that kind of supersedes all of the information we may feel like we need to have before we can enter into relationship with him. There's something about embracing the good news that's done with faith, that's rooted in believing and knowing that he thinks good thoughts towards us and that he came to do good and to destroy the works of the enemy and to give us life and life in all of its fullness. Our faith will grow. And matter of fact, Romans chapter 10 shares a little bit. Basically, the whole chapter goes into detail about this is how people come to the understanding of who Christ is and of this gospel good news that we need. And there's a passage where Paul writes, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, encouraging people, we need to be sharing the story. We need to be sharing the word of Christ, because as people hear it, then it sinks in. You know, we jump forward into 2022, and we know so much, but you know what Paul was talking about, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Cognitive science, the interdisciplinary study of the mind and its processes, has determined that truth becomes embedded, or our beliefs become embedded in our minds and hearts and lives through story. Not through reading in the dictionary or reading an encyclopedia or Wikipedia, which is, you know, one of the best things in the world because anyone anywhere can put something in it. So you know it can be trusted, right? But to look at it and to know it's through story and through hearing someone's personal experiences. That's the science, if you want to call it that, behind infomercials. People tell this is what has happened. And even if they're putting forward a false narrative, it's like, I wonder if I really can believe that if I get this certain Ron Popeye air fryer that my life is going to change. Well, it will, but it, you know, it's only $29.99. But you know how much shipping and handling is going to be involved? A lot, but it's going to be worth it. Don't do it. Anyway, as we go forward, it's also helpful to remember that a lot of our faith and the context for how our faith was revealed was done in a Near Eastern context, which is more of a storytelling or oral tradition context. So it wasn't though, here we're going to read you a bedtime story. It was, let me tell you the story of our family. Let me tell you about why we believe what we do. Let me tell you about when I met God, or let me tell you what God has spoken to us. And these things were passed on from generation to generation. And that's where we're being invited to return to our roots, which is story. Psalm chapter 71, verses 14 through 18, we see the psalmist writing and saying something to the effect of, I realize the older I get, I have a wealth of experiences, some good, some very bad, to be able to draw upon. And in those experiences, I can tell stories of that which God has done in my life and share those with the next generation. And he actually goes into detail saying, I'm not going to let myself get to the point where I'm headed to the grave and not be telling my kids and my grandkids and people that will listen what God has done. Let's look at this, Psalm 71, 14 through 18. But I will hope continually and I'll praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come, and I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those who to come. When Joni was telling her story of what she experienced this week and the victory she received from that, she was sharing a story of God meeting her in the middle of fear and bringing reassurance and faith. That's what I'm talking about. There's not the complete story of everything having to do with the gospel. It was more of, I'm in a point of need, and my God meets me in my point of need. Jesus' question that he asked over and over in the gospels is, what do you want me to do for you? It's not a bad thing if we are approaching God out of need. Many times we are so stinking self-sufficient, we never would go to him unless we needed something. And then how messed up or convoluted it would be, like, I don't want to go to God when I need something because, you know, he's going to, like, that's not why I want to go. I want to go to him on different terms. He doesn't want us to wait until it's the perfect term. He wants us to come to him in our time of need. And maybe we're seeking his hand initially, his provision, his protection. Ultimately, what he's drawing us to is seeking his face and relationship and knowing him and being known. And if it starts with that, so be it. It's kind of funny because the human life begins at a point of complete need. Having my daughter and son-in-law live with us with their three kids under the age of five, those three children are wonderful. And yet they have needs. And a lot of their life revolves around, you know, waking up and I need a hug. Waking up, I need a diaper change. Waking up, I need food. And at some point, I'm looking at them and thinking, man, I wish they were a little bit more self-sufficient. And God mentions to me, you know what? There's days that you could be more self-sufficient too. when everything wasn't just coming to me out of a point of need. And that's not God saying, I wish you could just take this on your own. But it's a different thing to come to God with your laundry list of need and another thing to come to him just to be in his presence. And he's not ticked off if you come to him and every day it's just that. What can I get? What do I need? He desires that we would grow in our relationship to trust him. He's going to provide all of our needs. It's what his word says. But what he wants is that we would come to be with him and to come and sit with him with our cup of tea or our cup of joe, to be in his presence and to read or to listen to the scripture, to take a walk and to just enjoy the beauty that is Northern Nevada. Does anybody get sunsets and sunrises like we do? I don't think so. This is beautiful. Our area. I mean, your neighbor does. Your neighbor gets the same one you do. Does anyone? Well, what's he talking about? Is he okay? I think he's okay. We're invited to tell the stories of our lives to the next generation. My mom is the best storyteller. She will hold us captive. This summer, she doesn't know this yet. Hopefully she's watching. Mom, I would love for you to share on a Sunday the stories of where Jesus met you with Hillside. I want you to tell the story. You will not want me to ever get up here and talk again. When you hear the stories of God's faithfulness in the middle of not a life that's been without pain, but a life of God meeting people, meeting her, meeting my family in the middle of that. One of the things that's important for us to know going forward is that there are some big macro style stories that affect every single one of us. And one of those that I'm going to share today leads into our scripture in Genesis chapter 26. And really, this is one of those scriptures that affects and the promises and the stories that affects every single one of us. And that is when God made a covenant promise or made an agreement that this is how things will always be with a man named Abram. He becomes later known as Abraham. For lack of confusion, I want to call him Abraham throughout the story. But he comes to Abraham when he's an old man and he says, I want you to leave where you live. He lived in Babylon. Leave where you are right now, leave your family, leave your friends, and I want you to go to a place, and I will show you where you're going when you get there. And as you do this, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing, and those who bless you will be blessed. Those who curse you will be cursed, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. This is to him, and it's to all of us who now are living underneath the promise of people who believe in Jesus. The thing about Abram is he was almost 75 years old. He had no kids, and so God's saying, I'm going to make you a great nation. It's almost like looking at a guy who's got nothing. It's like, yeah, this is going to be so great. You're going to be just rolling in the grandkids. He's like, I don't even have a kid of my own. My wife's old. I'm old. How's this going to happen? But he left where he was, and he went to where God told him to be. God brought a miracle baby, a baby called Isaac. And though it happened 25 years later, it was through this miracle baby that God brought the blessing to Abraham and to his family and then to the entire world. One of the funny things, though, is Abraham at one point is making these great steps of faith with God. And on the other hand, he's doing stuff that you or me would look at and say, I can't believe this dude is considered to be one of the greatest people to ever walk the earth. Because at the same time as he's being obedient to God and he's going to the place God told him to go, sometimes he looks at the circumstances of life around him and it freaks him out. So he, instead of looking to God for instruction, he looks to his circumstances. One particular time, Abraham is living in the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised to him in generations to come. And as he's living there, there's this terrible famine. And Canaan in famine is not a place you can look to for natural resources. In a good time, it's not a place with a ton of natural resources. So Abraham began to freak out. I've got a family. I've got all these servants that are working, all these employees. I've got all these cows and all these sheep and all these other livestock I've got to care for. I can't do that here. And so what is everybody doing? Well, I heard the neighbors are going to Egypt because in Egypt, they've got the Nile River Delta and it's going to be much less effective. It's be the last place affected by a famine. So Abraham doesn't ask God what to do. He said, well, everybody's going, let's go. And so they go to Egypt and they live in Egypt and they hang out there. And there's a story where Abraham has already been told, you're going to have kids through your wife Sarah and I'm going to keep you and bless you. And they get there and Abraham looks around and, you know, even though Sarah is advanced in age, he looks at her and she's hot. And I'm not talking like it's Egypt, of course. But she's a beautiful woman. And back in the day, if a person moved into a place where somebody who was more powerful and they saw you had a good-looking wife, they could kill you and take your wife to be theirs. And so Abraham says, babe, I know, God, we're living as people of the promise. God said he's going to bless us, but I'm concerned for you. It's not me. I'm concerned for, so what I'd like you to do is, let me just, I'll tell people you're my sister, because you know, we're kind of from the same tribe, and that way, you'll receive blessing, I'll receive blessing, and nobody's going to kill me. And they're hanging out, and there comes a point where Abraham is seen by the guy ruling the area, talking to his wife in a way that eliminates any potential this was actually his sister. Okay, they were probably making out or something along those lines. Somebody said, I don't know where you're from, but that's not how we roll around here. So, you know, what's up? And Abraham's like, I'm scared. I was scared of what you're going to take me out. And the Pharaoh there says, you know what? You just need to get out of here, take your wife, take stuff, and just go. And but God's blessing him in the middle of this. And you think, man, what a man of little faith. And you think, this is going to be a story that gets passed on to his son, Isaac. He's blessed. He's wealthy in livestock. He's flourishing. This takes us to Genesis chapter 26, down the road to where Isaac, who's been the son of the promise, is his own man now. He's married to a woman named Rebecca, and he's trying to live out where God told him to live out in the land of the promise, according to what God has said. Genesis 26. Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I'll be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And will give them all these lands, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions. So Isaac stayed in Gerar, jumping ahead to verse 12. So Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. So here's the thing. Isaac is living in the blessing of his father, just like all people who belong to Christ are living in that same blessing God put on Abraham on our lives too. It's neat to me for me to see here that even though Abraham was this great man of God, God does not deal with Isaac through his dad or through his dad's memory. He deals with Isaac individually. It's important for us to remember that God does not deal with us through our parents, or through our spouses, or through each other. He comes directly to us. He may speak to us through them, but he comes directly to us. He does not, I've heard it said, God does not have any grandkids. He only has children. And the promises of God for Abraham get renewed in every single one of us when we embrace it and we live it out. I like that the circumstances arise where it says there's a great famine, and it's just like it was in Abraham. This is a different one, but it's a big one. Isaac, most likely, as everybody else is, what do you do when there's a famine? Well, we pack up and we go to the Nile River Delta and we stay there until the famine is over. But he has a dream. God speaks to him, reminds him, do not go. Why would God tell him, do not go? It may be because he was planning to go. So do not go. I want you to stay. I want you to be there. Your dad did, and it seemed to make sense to him, that this is what you do when there's a famine. This is what you do when there's a drought. But God says, do not go. I want you to live here in the land of promise. Living in the land of promise is easier when it's not a famine, when there's not a drought, when it doesn't look like a land of promise, it looks like Death Valley. So this, God gave us this. He says, you're welcome to it. But this is the land we've been promised. So, well, can we come back? Abraham did. He left. And God says, I want you to stay because even though you're in the middle of this famine, in the middle of this drought, I am going to bless you if you will walk in obedience. The fun part in this particular spot is that Isaac believes and he stays. And God brings about incredible fruitfulness. It says he planted a crop in that same year and he reaped 100 times what he would normally have gotten from planting in the ground. The concept of planting seeds in the ground is you plant seeds and they come, they multiply and they will grow up, and you will end up with usually about 15 to 20 times in a good year of what you planted. That's why you plant the seed and you get more than just a one-to-one exchange. It's like a 1-to-15 or 1-to-20. But in this situation, it was a 1-to-100 exchange. And at a time when everyone else is dealing with famine and drought, Isaac is experiencing blessing. And it's not because he's a great farmer. It's not because, you know, he's just, this is how he rolls. He's got that green thumb. Isaac is blessed because he took God at his word when God said, I will be with you and I will bless you. When we hear this story, the purpose of this is to remind us, this is our God and this is what he does. I have been thinking about the circumstances that we live in. I enjoy reading newspapers, though I do it online now. But I'm getting tired of every morning when I get the news sent to me in my inbox, and I start to go into it. It's the, here's the doom and gloom that's coming. Here's how to navigate through great suffering. Here's why you should stop doing this and just start kind of hunkering down because the times are bad and it's going to be worse. What do you think gas is going to be at Thanksgiving? Oh, and it becomes this, and it's, I'm not wanting to make light of it. Yes, this is, these are real suffering time and difficult. Inflation is happening. Prices are going up. The real or perceived scarcity is happening. People are trafficking in fear. And yet the invitation God gives us is, if you will do what I call you to do, I will help you to navigate through whatever the circumstances are around you. And I will bless you, not because, man, I just love you better than everybody else. But living in God's promises means that we're positioning ourselves for blessing. There's another psalm that says, I have never seen the righteous forsaken. God does not abandon his people. And instead of living according to the what should we do now prevailing wisdom, our first move is to go to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you have for me to do? How do you want me to live? We take our cues and our direction from God, being led by his word, being led by the Spirit. It does not make us weird. It makes us grounded. It makes us solid in reality. I can remember when I was a kid, my parents basically allowed my brother and I to have a newspaper route. And that was in the day where they would deliver papers to my house. My brother Johnny and I would fold the newspapers. And while we were able to, we would get on our bikes and go deliver the papers. As I learned to read very fast when I was folding newspapers. And I'd be reading it, and it's like, there's a study that says coffee's bad for you. It's bad for your heart. It's bad for your life. You need to get it out of your life. I can remember a couple years later reading a story in the same paper saying, new study show coffee's good for you, coffee is life. If you don't have it, then you have a problem. And it's like, all these, it's like, what can you believe? It's like, well, it's almost like at some point, it's like, who's pushing the agenda for me to believe what I believe? And I don't want to push that any further, but it's important for us to consider the sources which we're putting our trust and our hope and our faith in. God is a safe, trustworthy, faithful one that we can trust and believe what he's saying. When we take our cues and our directions from God, we will see him bless and work in around us. That doesn't mean there won't be any pain, won't be suffering. That will happen. But in the middle of it, he will be with us. Now, I wish I could say, and Isaac just lived this life of faith. Isaac, I don't know, it's easy to look at him and say, man, I can't believe that guy. He's so lame. He did exactly what his dad did. You know, they're kind of settling in the land of the Philistines, and it's also the promised land, but it hasn't been claimed yet. And so he's kind of hanging out, and he says, you know what, Rebecca, I've noticed that people here think you're really beautiful. And I remember my dad told me a story. I don't remember how it came out, but you know what? I'm kind of scared for myself, so how about we just tell people you're my sister? I mean, it's like, this is, if there's a family legacy in the family of Abraham, they're liars. They deceive each other. They even name Isaac named one of his sons. He pulls the leg. Jacob the deceiver. But he's like, no, babe, you just be my sister. You just be my sister. And they're going to go forward with it. And the Philistine leader sees Rebecca, and he adopts her into his harem. And you know, she becomes one of the people who is just like the eye candy in his traveling king, entourage. Nothing, there's no relations between them. It's just, she's really, it's the eye candy thing. Except everybody in the Philistines' house starts to get sick. And everybody starts to really suffer. And the king one day has a dream, and God tells the king, you better get that woman out of your house because she ain't yours. She's the one through whom blessing is going to come to Isaac, and I'm going to accomplish my will through there. And if you don't get her out of your harem, you are dead meat. So the Philistine calls Isaac and says, bro, what is up? What did you do this for? And Isaac's like, I was scared. Well, how did you know, king, how did you know that this was not my sister? He says, well, the Bible actually says Isaac and Rebekah were seen laughing together. That was a nice Hebrew euphemism to say they were having marital special time. And it's like, again, not a sister thing here. Married husband, wife. That's how, okay. God blessed Isaac. And I tell that second part of the story because we can think, man, those are people not like us. When I hear these stories about Isaac and about Abraham, it's easy to distance myself, but it's also very easy to see, yeah, in the middle of taking these stands of faith in Christ, there's also sometimes places where we really miss it. And God works with and has patience. This is our God. This is what he does. It's funny because when we hear these kind of stories, we can think, man, those are such big picture stories. But what I want to draw attention to is with Isaac, these were part of the day-to-day great things that God did in his life. What I mean is God told him to live and to function in the land where he was and that he would be blessed. And as he lived the daily life, faithful and obedient to God, God did great things. God is not calling you to somehow, some way, just go find some great things to do. He's calling you to be where he's called you to be and to live faithfully for him in such a way that he can bless you. And that the great things often will not be seen until we're down the road and can look back and think, wow, what a great thing God did here. Usually, it's just us being obedient and it seems good to us in the Holy Spirit to take these steps in this spot. And looking back, we say, man, that was such a crucial time. We rarely know it's a crucial time when we're in the crucial time. Which is why the day-to-day faithfulness is so significant and so important. Because if we think, I'm saving this for when it's like really important, well, we'll never get to that spot. Every single day, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. He gives us what we need every single day. I wrestle with this. Like, what do we do when we hear stuff like this? My hope is that it builds you up. My hope is that it challenges the fear that somehow, some way, whatever's coming needs to be, feared or some sense of foreboding. My hope is that there is great courage that rises up in you to think the God who took care of Abraham, who took care of Isaac, who took care of Jacob, took care of the people of Israel, will take care of me too. And if I put my trust and my hope and my feet firmly in him, and I be a man or a woman of the word, and I walk according to his ways, and when I mess up, I'm quick to repent or to change my heart and my life and my actions, my words to line up with him, I will see God do great things. Because God doesn't use great people. He uses people who are submitted to him. And that's what makes people great. Does that make sense? It's not the few, the proud. It's the give me what you got and I'll work with it. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I pray that you would reveal today, what does it look like for us to live out our life trusting in you, to lean on you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? What does it look like lived out to not live in fear? Where are we being bombarded with doubt and fear and worry? Where am I anxious? Where am I afraid? Lord, I pray that you would reveal those things, but I also ask that you would work to replace that fear with faith. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill us with boldness and with courage and with confidence to live where you call us to live and to be and do what you would have us be and do as we walk and live in your name, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for each person, each family, each couple, each individual who is here today and who's hearing this message. And I ask you, Lord, that they would experience the fruit of walking faithfully with you, Lord, and the promise that it's not mine, it is your promise that you will never leave us or forsake us. I thank you that you would do that, but I also that you would renew it in us in Jesus' name. Amen. Our God works with imperfect people who are willing to take him at his word and to go where he says to go and to stay where he says to stay and to be faithful in our jobs, to be faithful in our school, to be faithful in our neighborhoods, to be faithful with our relationships. And as we do that, he blesses that. And when it's time for us to shift, when it's time for us to change, when it's time for things to be shaken up, you can be guaranteed that the God of the universe knows your address. Does that make sense? Okay. I like to check with this one right here because she will tell me. There's been, I think, one time in our marriage where she's like, no, let's close. Good. Lord, I thank you for each person who's in this room and each person who's hearing this, and I would speak a blessing. The blessing that you told Moses to declare over Aaron and over the people of Israel. We said, the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So as you put his name on you and on yours, you will see him bless you. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.